here to worship and be excited about worship, and I'm excited about our word this morning. We have two passages for today. John, I feel like this mic is like whispering in my ear. John 3:16, which is a well-known passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have what? Eternal life," or everlasting life. Our second passage this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 24, just one verse. "Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and our reason for boasting about you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. First of all, I want to say to each of you, happy Reformation Sunday. Sorry, we will not have cake in between services. We have a tendency to do that quite a bit. But just as a reminder, Mina will probably want me to say this, but there's wonderful coffee and donuts over in the atrium whenever you would like to have some in between services. Reformation Sunday is set aside to recognize, remember, and celebrate the central role Martin Luther played in the Protestant Reformation movement. Luther believed the church was in need of a change. And this morning, as we reflect on generosity, let us think about God's church with a sense of constantly moving forward toward unity, community, and what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ right here on 9th Avenue. This morning, I have two stories for you. One is an urban legend that's been around for decades, where a famous golfer was invited by a king to play golf in a tournament. Have you heard this one? No, good, okay. So the golfer accepted the invitation and the king flew his private jet to pick up the golf pro. After playing golf for several days, the golfer was boarding the plane to return home and the king stopped and said, "I want to give you a gift for making this time so special." The golfer replied, "You've been a gracious host. I couldn't ask for anything more." But the king was insistent, and the golfer eventually said, "Well, just so you know, I do collect golf clubs." On his flight back home, the golfer wondered what kind of clubs the king might give him. Would they be ones made of solid gold? It's pretty fancy, huh? Or maybe even a set of diamond-studded clubs? So for several weeks, the pro waited, and one day he received a certified letter in the mail. It had an extravagantly generous gift from the king. It was a deed to a 200-plus acre golf club with a swimming pool. Pretty impressive, huh? Don't get too excited. I did say it was an urban legend. Many attribute this story to Arnold Palmer, you know, the drink that we still drink today, half tea, half lemonade. They attribute it to him and his golf course in Pennsylvania. It is not true. So just so you know, it is an urban legend. But urban legends are contemporary stories or myths that are repeated as being true. A story such as this monetarily equates what it means to be extravagantly generous. So for a minute, keep this golfer and king, this story in your mind. And I want you to take a moment and think about the most extravagant gift you have ever received. You may have to go back into the recesses of your memories, but instead, I want you to stay there once you get to that point.
If you're a note taker, write it down.
When I think about the most extravagantly generous gift I've ever received, for the most part, they're based on opportunities for my daughter and I to travel internationally for free. But there's also one that aligns with this second story. It's a little bit shorter, and unfortunately for some, it is also an urban legend. For God so loved the world that God gave God's only Son, so that everyone who believes in God may not perish, but may have eternal life. Or maybe this one: God created the heavens and the earth and gave us power over all of creation. See, God is the first and the most extravagantly generous giver of all. He gave us His Son. He gave us power over creation. This story of God's love and God's gifts without all the sacrificial details is an express witness and genuine witness of the self-giving and loving nature of God. God's grace in every way shapes us to be more like God every day. It is this grace of giving, this grace-filled love, this grace that is undeserved, that leads us to journey and live as extravagantly generous givers. Our giving is not measured by dollars or cents, but by the desire to give. The declarations of our heart stem from our gratitude toward God. In our text this morning, verse 24 is the final verse in this very powerful chapter, where the Apostle Paul is eagerly encouraging the Corinthians to be generous and fulfill their promise. See, the Corinthians had made a commitment along with other regions to provide a gift, a collection that will, according to Galatians 2:10, help those areas to remember the poor. Apparently, the Apostle Paul told the Macedonians about this collection, but due to their extreme ordeal and their extreme affliction, Paul had low expectations of their part in the collection. Well, let's just pick up our Bibles. Let's just go there. If you have a Bible app, if you could pull up 2 Corinthians 8, and if you have a Bible with you, go to the first few verses, and I will read them. Chapter 8. Paul is speaking to Corinth. He says, "We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, they voluntarily gave according to their means, and even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in this ministry to the saints. And this not merely as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and by the will of God to us." See, there are rumors, and we don't know if it's true, that when Paul talked to this region of Macedonia, that he told them not to worry about collecting a gift for the poor. For they themselves were impoverished. They themselves were afflicted. But see, they gave themselves first to the Lord. And by the will of God, they gave themselves to the collection. They voluntarily gave according to their means and even beyond their means. In their abundant joy, in the midst of this affliction and their extreme poverty, this Macedonian church earnestly and eagerly begged Paul for the privilege in sharing in this ministry. Wow, that is extravagant
generosity.
I've seen this level of generosity once in my life. I was on a shoestring budget when I was a director of the Wesley Foundation at Tuskegee University. At the time, many of the students were first-generation college students. They were on academic scholarships. At some point in their time at Wesley, they began to give themselves first to the Lord, began to share in the privilege of being in ministry to those living in the housing authority. They begin to give first to the Lord and begin to share in the privilege of the community food pantry and dreamed of starting one on campus, which is now in fruition. They begin to first give themselves to the Lord by dropping envelopes off at my office on a weekly basis with 10% of their income from their part-time jobs at the bookstore, tutoring, or giving the remainder of an unused scholarship to someone else in need. They first begin to share in this privilege of witnessing who God was calling them to be. They started after school programs and helped tutor boys and girls in need. They first gave themselves to the Lord. I witnessed and ate cupcakes that they made as they went from dorm to dorm to help friends raise funds for international mission trips with me. It was out of their lack that they gave generously. See, extravagant generosity is not about feeling good or finding happiness. You can Google 3, 5, or 10 ways to find happiness, right? You can find a multitude of urban legends about generously giving and wealth. You can go back in time and remember when someone was extravagantly generous toward you. But the declarations from your heart, like the Macedonians, like these students, by the will of God, joyfully recognizing that it is a privilege to share in the ministry of the gospel. We are called to be an extravagantly generous church. It is not our gift to give, but God's gift through us. I've seen and witnessed and heard the stories of Cokesbury being extravagantly generous through the super sale as you help international missions. I have seen and witnessed Cokesbury be extravagantly generous as you serve in the pumpkin patch and buy pumpkins so the mission of the youth can go out into the world. I have seen and I have witnessed our prayer teams pray for one another and healing come to fruition. I have seen those walking through our halls, going to support groups, going anonymously to these places where they do not want to fall back into addiction, but couldn't have this place right here. If they did not have this place, where would they go? I have seen this work, this service through you, and we have so much more that we can accomplish together in the world. It is God who labors through all of the mysteries and the mess, through our prayers and experiences, through our heartaches and fear, through our joy and grace that brings us new life through the salvation of Jesus Christ. We are called to be an extravagantly generous church. Paul says in Philippians 1:3-6, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for you all. Because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now, I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am confident that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion by the time Jesus Christ gets here. Sheila is confident that God will use us in a way that all we can do is praise God, knowing that we are an extravagantly generous church. It is the declarations of our hearts. I am confident through our generosity that those who walk through our doors, those who experience Christ in us will experience the present reality of the kingdom of God, because we are disciples of Jesus. It is our buildings, our staff, our Cokesbury community, our faith, our financial generosity that connect people to a God who first loved us. So what does all this mean? Sounds like gibberish. It means we're all dependent upon God's grace. It means as believers, we do and give because we have been given to by God. It means we cannot fail to love because love received responds with love in return. It means we have to go through a space in our heads where we don't wait on surplus in order to share in ministry, because we may never share, because so many of us, even with our time, feel we never have enough. It means it is time to declare with our hearts and with our gifts the abundant joy of sharing in this ministry that transforms the world. One commentator wrote, Paul thinks that believers are rich simply because God, to whom everything belongs, has deigned to share all things. From that assumption, Paul derives a powerful critique of the social and cultural values of his and our times. He has a way of asking what is most important, what really counts, and what really matters. Because the identity of true riches is worthy of reflection as we are called to be agents of transformation. So therefore, Cokesbury, verse 24 comes into play. Openly before the churches, be extravagantly generous in your giving. Remember your baptism and the imagery of water as Christ humbly washed the feet of his disciples. Remember, we are letters of hope from God to the world. Remember where extravagant generosity brings out the best in us. Remember that our integrity as a community of faith, our reputation through all the amazing stories that are told about us, will inspire, will encourage, and will transform lives. We are bringing people to Christ and Christ to people. So as we bring our estimate of giving cards as an outward display of just a small portion of us celebrating our faith and showing them the community and showing them the world the proof of our love and the reason that God's people will be boasting about who we are as disciples of Jesus Christ right here on 9th Avenue. It is the declarations of our heart and our love for God that makes a difference in our world. Not only to the people who cross the threshold of this church, but to every single person we meet. We are called as disciples of Jesus Christ. So let us prepare our hearts and our minds as we make our declarations toward a God who first and continues to love us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are thankful We are honored that you would call us for such a time as this, where our extravagant generosity will make a difference in the lives of so many people. We thank you, God, for your love towards us. And may we return just a portion of that love back to your community, back to our church, back to the world. Continue to use us for your glory, for we are your people. And you are our God. In Christ's name we do pray. And all of God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.